As a reminder, announcement, we have a request from a single believer female from Maranatha who's requesting a place to stay over the June celebration thing that we're having here at Lake Erie. No kids, just the lady. If you'd like to make application of hospitality, see Eric. We ask that, in spite of the short term, we'd like to know by Sunday. Otherwise, being as close as we're getting to the deal, make other arrangements if we have to in this respect. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, is the critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this evening in the doctrine of reversionism. Page 8 of our notes. All right, we'll give you opportunity to make sure you're in the filling of God the Holy Spirit. Everyone here should recognize the issue at hand once again this evening in this vein. So we'll give you time to rebound if necessary as we start for the normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the revelation of to those who are willing to align themselves with your plan and protocol in regards to the study of your word. We ask you bless us so that we are workmen not to be ashamed, and that we glorify you otherwise in our applications of Bible doctrine in our lives. All be of God, the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Those believers who fail to make the maturity adjustment or to hold to the end, if they have gone that far, are believers that have gone into or in reversionism. They are in a state of spiritual regression that has neutralized spiritual advance. It has neutralized greatly, if not completely, their divine good production. And this because they are perpetuating sin in their life, unrepentant. In other words, they do not change their mind. And unconfessed, they're not willing to rebound the sin before God and otherwise make the adjustments necessary in regards to their life, violating God's plan for their life to the degree that they rob them of their SG3. And if not arrested and corrected, this type of believer will exit this world not glorifying God, but will exit sin unto death in this respect. Now, reversionism obviously looks to sin in the life. We recognize the difference between sinning as believers. There is incidental sinning. This is sinning that every believer engages in. Is incidentally, we all stumble in many ways, as James has so aptly put it. And in this regards, the adjusted believer recognizes their sin. They will address it with rebound, 1 John 1:9, and will otherwise continue on in regards to pursuing the truth of doctrine. They're not in open rebellion or rejection of doctrine otherwise in regards to their lives, and they maintain a spiritual momentum which they continue to grow spiritually, and otherwise are applying doctrine adequately before God and acting with honor, and they are therefore fulfilling God's plan for their life. But there are those who will engage in personal sin that whether it is through gross immorality or some lesser type of pursuit of the sin nature in this regards, that are not willing to overcome the human viewpoint reasoning or other aspects that is bringing them to pursue this course of life. These believers are running under their sin nature, giving it rulership over the real you, and that is what truly dominates their life, in spite of whatever lip service, overtly pious, religious they may be in regards to their lives, violating God's plan, as it may be, in personal sin, and not overcoming it, obviously, through the truth in regards to rebound. These individuals obviously are largely handicapped in regards to their life. David is a good example, failure to rebound in regards to the Bathsheba affair in that respect. And during that period of time, he was out of fellowship, and not until he confessed that sin did God forgive him of that sin. So that was obviously some time in his life that he was spending his wills, if you will, in regards to divine reproduction otherwise. But David did address it. He overruled his sin nature and confessed his sin, and he went on to finish his course in regards to God's plan. That is the good news in regards to our Christian life, even though we may mess up, and sometimes in big areas, in large ways, we can at any time pull in our FCA horn, so to speak, rebound our sins, and re-engage in regards to God's plan for our life. Now, in the reversionistic setting, obviously, some reversionists can be fairly abrupt in regard to going to reversionism, as we saw with the parable of the sower and the sower, the sower and the seeds. And some volition may simply hear the gospel message phase one, and essentially that's all they'll do in regard to God's plan in their life, and immediately go into reversionism. Otherwise, there is a process, stages, levels in regards to sin in the life and things going on in one's life that one can be in tune to in regards to the potential of going into reversionism, or actually going into reversion in that regards. And as we've seen so far in Roman numeral 6, in this process or stages of reversionism, obviously a lack of frame of reference, what constitutes sin, not understanding the sin nature, the inward battle, the need for rebound, and rebounding one's personal sin in the life. This greatly handicaps one in regards to their promotion of pursuing, or their pursuing of God's plan otherwise in their life, operating out of step with Bible doctrine and out of fellowship in that regards. Then in the living of life, of living the Christian life otherwise itself, you have reactor factors that we have to be aware of, recognizing the STA has a tendency, strong tendency, to express itself in certain areas of our life in this respect, in regards to the lust pattern of our sin nature, as our DNA may have programmed it through our ancestors, our fathers, our forebears in this regard. And certain things in life can trigger any aspect of the STA, frustration, boredom, not letting go of human viewpoint baggage, preconceived ideas, not being intellectually honest, open to Bible doctrine, and many assorted other things in regards to life, antinomian, being anti-authoritarian in regards to one's life. These things can all have a direct impact, and we are to recognize them when it rears its ugly head, the STA, in these areas, and deal with them immediately, hopefully in the mental attitude sin department. Otherwise, in the verbal sinning, as we may then recognize it then, or in overt fashion, as sin may carry through in that respect. And in this regards, anyone, anything around you can be instrumental in regards to stirring up your sin nature. And these types of solicitation to the SCA can occur, whether it's in one's marriage, family, academia, friendships, jobs, other aspects in regards to life. Every aspect, every step of life that we take is potential landmines out there if we don't keep doctrine before us and keep our STA in check otherwise in regards to rebound, keeping divine viewpoint in front of us rather than letting the human viewpoint of the world influence in regards to our thinkings otherwise. And the key is to identify it. Another key, obviously, when things like this happen, another key, obviously, is committing yourself in regards to Bible doctrine. This requires discipline. As with any activity or goal in life, you have to discipline yourself in order to attain to the highest standard in regards to whatever one may pursue. Obviously, it's the same as is in Bible doctrine in regards to living a Christian life. We have to discipline ourselves to NPR, to a prayer life, to our rebound fastidiousness, and the other aspects of applying find Bible doctrine in our life. In fact, it is a must when we feel these pressures in life. Otherwise, enticing our FCA, trying to take us down the wide path of destruction otherwise, and therefore capitulating to it in such a fashion that it will end up destroying or wrecking our spiritual life otherwise. And we must understand that no one is immune to the possibility of reversionism, no matter how much time and grade one may have, obviously, in regards to their lives in and of itself. One may have many years of doctrine, have actually attained to the spiritual status, or mature status in regards to their life, and then, for whatever reason, throw in the towel and give up Bible doctrine, and then give up the prize and crash and burn spiritually otherwise. In that respect. So, the Christian life is an open book test. The Bible is a book. And it is a lifelong commitment. If you want to be one of the contenders for the wreath in regards to the ultimate of SG3 in regards to our life. And we were looking there, Roman numeral 6, subpoint 7, the final verse there. We saw there in the mark the parable of the sower. Recognizing the different aspects of volition, then Hebrews 6, 4 through 8 is where we left off. To understand the issues, the contingencies that are in life is a must so that one's not off guard, off balance in regards to potential obstacles that one may face in regards to life. Hebrews 6, 4 through 8 recognizes the principles of culpability and deniability and a direct impact that it has on an individual. Whatever doctrine is, or does in regards to the individual, in regards to how they may accept it or reject it. One thing doctrine always does when it is expressed to another, to an individual, is it makes that individual culpable to the level of truth that has been espoused. And this is understood here in regards to this passage in Hebrews, whereas the Hebrew believers were under great suffering and testing in the early church. Obviously, most of this from their next-door neighbor and their family members, people who they had known their whole life, because they have embraced this form of religion in the eyes of their Jewish counterparts, that they claim to be erroneous. And that was faith in Jesus Christ and in employing the Christian faith in regards to their life, which is the true gospel message of true Judaism, versus mainline Judaism, of which these people found themselves at this stage in the game of the Hebrew nation during the time of Christ and afterwards. And that is a system of works for salvation apart from faith. And under this pressure, it is quite tempting, especially when you're dealing with loss of work, persecution, maybe even physical assaults and things of this nature. We know how people can be. When they don't agree with other people or somebody doesn't agree with them physically in regards to things. We see it in life all the time. There was a great temptation to capitulate and to compromise in regards to their persons and say it's not worth it and realign themselves with the mainline faith of Judaism, of their counterparts in this regards. And the writer of Hebrews here is making a great warning, placing out a great warning in regards to one who has a lot of doctrine, especially, capitulates and reverses their doctrinal stance in a completely opposite direction, such as mainline Judaism would cause one to do, which is a rejection of Messiah as any need for salvation. So that's the background here. And verse 4, for in the case of those, without going into further detail, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened, see, they've heard the truth, and have tasted of the heavenly gift. That's the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. in regards to spiritual gifts, etc., that is handed down in regards to church-age believers and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. And obviously, these believers got to see a lot of supernatural things occur in regards to the validation of the ministry at that time through spiritual gifts, supernatural spiritual gifts such as prophecy, the apostles, healing, miracles, knowledge, wisdom, things of this nature, tongues, see. They had a lot of this evidence that was thrown out to them. And so you had the setting. This is the culpability factor that's set before them. For us, it'd be someone sitting in Bible class week after week and year after year, constantly seeing the documentation and the truths as spelled out clearly and precisely before them. And then, with all that information, then turn around and go in the opposite direction. And have tasted the good word of God, verse 5, and the power of the age to come. The recognizing the prophetic aspects in regards to the Bible, all the promises that are associated with alignment with Bible doctrine, etc., etc. And then verse 6, and then have fallen away. That looks as a state of reversionism. They embrace all this. These are people that are culpable, whether they inwardly are rejecting or not, but the implication is at one time they've embraced all this, see, and they've held to it, and then have fallen away. And he goes on, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. Repentance simply means a change of mind. Since they again crucified themselves, the Son of God, and put him to open shame. He is dealing here with a mindset in the process of reversionism. That when you have someone that is, if you will, hot on doctrine, especially for a period of time that they're extremely culpable, and then they turn around and they reject that doctrine to such a degree that they now reject the salvation adjustment to the justice of God, the process of salvation by faith in the person of Jesus Christ for salvation. And they reject Him as their Savior, of needing Him as a Savior or whatever, and enter into a form of religion that completely rejects that in that respect. You are dealing with a hardening of the heart basically is set in mortar. These people have determined within themselves, set it within the grain of themselves, that doctrine otherwise is completely and totally bogus for whatever reason. And he says, it's impossible. You think, well, they've got volition. Well, yeah. It's possible if they go back on positive volition. But the verse is making it clear these people are not. Because they have intellectually engaged in this mind game with themselves, that now they're flipping off doctrine completely and totally. They're flipping off Jesus Christ in every aspect in regards to doctrine and embracing a religion or a philosophy, an ideology that completely goes against the grain of Christianity. See, like leaving a church and embracing something like Jehovah's Witness. Or Mormonism, you know. You don't have to believe in Jesus Christ. You just got to act like Him. He's just a good man. You reject His deity. See, these things are all instrumental in regards to the true gospel message. Jesus wasn't really a man. He is an angel, you know. Things of this nature. Obviously, the complete opposite would be like someone in Bible class and all of a sudden they turn to the cult. I'm done with that. This is what I'm going to do. That person, you don't expect them to show back on the doorstep again. Not in terms of a repentance, of a change of mind, a change of heart. And people do make decisions that are completely and totally committed in this respect. It happens all the time. We may not see it, but it happens all the time. Just as we're committed, as we might say, in regards to doctrine. Nothing will shake us. Nothing will change our mind. This is the truth, see. Well, there's people that have embraced that, and those who embrace it and turn around and are just as adamant in regard to rejection of it. They now have a different psyche about them that is not able in his capacity to bring about a change of mind, a change of a volitional disposition in regards to God's plan for their life. So this is a no second chance category of reversionism. This is how far one could actually take reversionism. Prayers in regards to those who go into reversionism, as part of my prayer, God protect them to the degree, obviously, that their volition is in compliance to not enter into the second category of reversionism. No matter what kind of reversionism they're in, if they haven't gone this far, there's always that chance, see, they come back. You step out this far. You step in front of the moving train and it's 5 feet away from you, you're dead, see. For the ground that drinks the rain, verse 6, and to openly crucify Jesus and put him to shame is exactly what the Jews did to him. They rejected him. They denied him as being Messiah and being Savior. See, for ground that drinks the rain. Here we have again the metaphors used for volition and Bible doctrine, ground being volition. Bible doctrine being rain, which often falls upon it, brings forth vegetation, useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, those in the pearls of Godhead. Receives a blessing from God. They're on the blessing side. But if it yields thorns and thistles, worthless, human good, human viewpoint, in regards to the volition that it is worthless. And close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. And the big picture scenario in regards to this whole exhortation by the writer of Hebrews, this is exactly what's going to happen to Israel and Jerusalem in 70 AD in a physical way. And that is a reflection in regards to the spiritual atrocity that Israel as a nation engaged in the killing of their Messiah. So, that passage shows that you can have a lot of doctrine, but it's no guarantees. The only guarantee is your own volition, that you're going to hang in there. You're going to choose to continue to embrace doctrine in regards to your life. All right, B, moving on. If these factors dig in, the examples that we've given, and are not dealt with, they start rearing this ugly head. The next step for the reversionist then is what we refer to as a frantic search for happiness, the fish syndrome, FSH. Everybody has a right to pursue happiness. Our society leans on that promise, see. And everybody has their idea of what brings about happiness. So one, upon reaction to one situation or situations, a common STA alternative is for one to seek relief through some source other than doctrine. That's what we would refer to as energy of the flesh. It's not doctrine that is going to make one happy or give them relief in regards to the situation, the pressure, the testing, pain, whatever it may manifest itself as, in regards to their life. And so the SCA tries to start coming up with ideas and ways to alleviate this pressure otherwise in their lives. And it does it apart from doctrine, as an alternative to doctrine. The SCA sits there and it tries to convince the real you, the soul, that it's doctrine that's causing all this. It's because I'm on Bible doctrine is why I'm in the four walls test, is why I'm under financial testing, is why I'm under health tests, many a plethora of things, excuses that the SCA will try to convince us of. Well, how come people are not on doctrine and are undergoing the same test then in their lives in just different ways? See, common human problems of life, everyone experiences them. Two, they abandon their position of humility and waiting on God, faith rest, in subservience to their NPR and application of doctrine, and begin to pursue things in order to bring happiness to themselves. Pursue under the energy of the flesh. 1 Peter 5. 6 and 7. The exhortation is, humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, recognizing God is omnipotent, His mighty hand. God's not restricted, confined, and limited to the physical things of this world that the rest of the world is dependent upon in regards to make things happen. If He can create ex nihilo out of nothing, then obviously He can bring about out of thin air any circumstance and situation that He so desires, just as Christ proclaimed Himself in the triumphal entry. If people hadn't cheered, God would have made the rock stand up and rejoice. See? So this is the kind of faith that Bible doctrine teaches us that we are to learn to build in regards to our Christian life, in regards to God. And but the caveat is, you must remain humble. You must be subservient, subordinate in regards to God and His plan for your life. That, and if one is willing to do that, verse 6, that He may exalt you at the proper time. He has a plan for you. His plan is the best of both worlds. Not only in time, but also in eternity. See? And He will do it at His perfect time. At His perfect timing. That's when He will exalt us. See? But when He exalts us, it's not going to be some temporary thing that otherwise will simply just fall through the cracks and through time be forgotten by people around you, no matter how great it may have been overtly otherwise. You know, I don't know how many books I've read on Medal of Honor winners in this world. For the life of me, I probably couldn't name more than one or two after all the books I've read and as many times as I read them. And you forget. The kind of exalting, York is one, and that other actor guy. But anyway, whatever his name was, the little skinny guy. You never know who's going to pull you out of the basket. But anyway, you know, God's exalting. First and foremost, we'll be exalting that will have eternal ramifications. And even in time, it will have certain eternal ramifications attached to it. Look at the believers that are recorded for us in the Bible. Of great believers and things that they've done. But this is simply an example. God exalted them in a written form. He exalted them in time. He promoted them in time, such as Abraham, such as David, etc. But their exalting carries on into eternity. And they'll be recognized as such. So, being patient, man. That's just part of the Christian life. Part of what we have to grow up and recognize. Being patient and waiting upon God. And He will bring these things about for us. And it will be in such a way that we'll have the best capacity to enjoy everything that He brings about for us on our behalf. Casting all your anxiety upon Him. Fear is the enemy in regards to failure to wait upon God. Fear, as it may be expressed in its many different levels of expression, anxiety, concern, illegitimate, sinful concern, see, worry, fear, because He cares for you. He cares for you. So, we are to wait upon God. When one becomes impatient, then that's when the energy of the flesh kicks in. And we're going to fix the problem ourselves rather than let God take us through the steps, the process of whatever the test may be for our own spiritual growth and benefit and application of divine good production, otherwise in that vein. 3, they further rationalize their reactions. The rationalization process. The SCA is a genius. Your brain computer is made of flesh. So your brain computer has the thinking capacity of the SCA itself. It's what gives the SCA communicative comprehension in regards to our very persons. So they further rationalize their reactions, such ideas as A, indifference, the don't care syndrome. People become cavalier in regards to life in and of itself. Basically, have the attitude, well, that's just the way life is, but not really acclimated to it. You know, you see people like that. I deserve more in life than this. Obviously, our society tries to shove that down everybody's throats. You deserve to be whatever you want to be. And nothing's impossible for you. It's this whole world of false support in regards to people's appealing to their intellectualism and SCA lesson trends. That's academia for you. That's society. And obviously, we understand it takes hard work to get where you're going, to meet your goals, and things of this nature. And one can attain to great things professionally, etc. in this regard. But the idea that's being promoted today in our society is anyone can be anything they want to be. Well, they're going to get out in the world, and all of a sudden the hard facts are going to smack them upside the head, and they're going to recognize. No. That is not the reality. This completely eliminates and rejects that fact that God has a plan for your life, and His plan may not be for you to be a CEO of a mega billion-dollar corporation. See? Or some other aspect of life. He wants you to wait until eternity and then rule with Him over the nations. See? But our society appeals to the SCA all the time. And you see it with all the moaning and groaning and complaining that people have as they misoriented, misacclimated to authorities around them. And yeah, authorities sometimes can be abusive, but authorities are there for a reason. Generally, you don't have problems with authority if you're oriented to their authoritative status. And you don't try to give them grief otherwise. See, is all this sacrifice and pressure worth it? Obviously, these are just examples. Probably thoughts I've had on occasion. So I write them down for posterity. You see how weak I am. Is all this sacrifice and pressure worth it? Why am I getting out of all this in life? Well, your problem is that you are just a tunnel vision. All you can see is the physical things of this life when you're thinking that way. You're not looking beyond. You're not looking at the promises of Scripture of these believers, these great believers, the Hall of Famer types, etc., and what's in store and promised for them. Looking at the person of Jesus Christ and recognizing right now He's sitting in the right hand of God the Father in His glorified, exalted state. After He endured and went through His test. See. And these things await us a similar fashion if we're willing to obviously hang in there with it. And He made it all possible for us to do that. D, another good one is, if God were for me, things would be better. There is a self-pity trend that the SCA often will cabbage on to. Feel sorry for oneself. Somehow, God doesn't love me now. They'll say that sometimes jokingly. Something happens, oh, God doesn't love me anymore. Yeah. But obviously, in the mind, you recognize a person's joking. But there are those who actually have that kind of attitude. Why can't I ever get what I want? Me, 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 me. See. The narcissist of life. Well, if you got problems being acclimated in regards to what you have in life, imagine what you might do if you got something that would potentially just destroy you spiritually otherwise. There you go, down to twos. You think you want it. As it becomes the biggest headache and test in your life ever after you get it. Things like that happen. F, what I'm pursuing isn't sinful and therefore legitimate. Yeah, there are legitimate blessings. But be patient. Wait upon God. God's not a sugar daddy. You don't rub his belly. You don't come to Bible class a couple times and moan over how much you love God and think that everything good in the world is going to be poured out on you. You wouldn't do that in any other religion. And have, you know, reality of thinking these things. But that's often the way it is. And a lot of this is because of maladjusted believers otherwise judging other believers because of things in their life and looking down upon them. You know, if they were a better Christian, they would have better things or a better life. That is just so ridiculous. You wouldn't have thought Jesus was very good then. All he had was a clothes on his back in his ministry. He didn't even have a place to call home, a place to lay his head. His ministry was continuous to traveling itinerary. Paul, he had more than he could use sometimes, and sometimes he was barely getting by the skin of his teeth. So you cannot judge and evaluate based on the physical. Gee, what I'm doing isn't rewarding me the way I think I ought to. What do you think? How should it reward you? You know, are you looking for a physical recompense immediately in regards to your application of doctrine? Well, you don't have your eyes on SU3 then. You apply doctrine because that's doctrine, and God's going to reward you for all eternity. What he determines to do in regards to blessing for you in time, you just wait and let it come in and happen when it happens. See? That's why we're commanded to give without strings attached. You give because that's the doctrine. You apply because that's the doctrine. And your loyalty to the doctrine and your desire to serve God, that's why you apply. You pick a person that you love most in life. Why do you love them? Why do you do what you do for them? Because you do love them. So, obviously, sometimes that's just an expression of how little or how much one may love somebody. H, fighting the fight is too hard, so I'm too tired for Bible class. Well, there are going to be people in the bema seat that are going to put all this to shame. There are going to be other believers that have accomplished these things in their life. They've endured. They're able to maintain their NPR. You know, we've got our own examples that we can look to. At least I do in my life. I know people that drove one way an hour and a half for every Bible class, and we were having Bible class four times a week. One way an hour and a half. They worked full-time jobs. They had two kids in school, and the kids were with them. They did that for some 2 years before finally God opened doors for them to relocate and get closer to Bible class. Almost 2 years, I believe. People whine to me about that, and forget it. It's going to roll off my shoulders, even though I may obviously have some sympathy in regards to, I know you got to roll out of bed and actually get in a car and start it, you know, and drive. And you got to sit there, and pray for an hour while you're on the road, or half an hour. Well, you got to think about the kids. Yeah, all right. Think about them. Think about them not being in Bible class. Think about the example you're setting for them. This is more important than Bible class. See. And you wonder why people grow up sometimes with having the wrong attitudes in regards to NPR. I have everything I need physically in life, so I'm going to go out and enjoy it. This is the can't handle prosperity test. Of course, every one of us would like to have that test, probably. Have more we know what to do with.
Yeah.
Okay, if I fail, all right, well, just retest me, God. That's fine. We kid, but prosperity has taken people down. The desire for money, the promotion of life, etc. They got all they need, and it's funds bill and retirement bill and everything else that they're now engaged in becomes their priorities. J, conflict with other believers and rationalization in that regard. Yeah, we'll see how far that gets you with Jesus Christ at the Bema. Again, we'll see when we get there. Let everybody have their excuses. Their excuses are not new. It's just been presented in an individualized form to their person with their own unique set of circumstances. But it's nothing new under the sun. Every excuse that people can come up with in regards to the basic idea and basic pillar of their excuse is nothing new under the sun in regards to rejection of doctrine. Negative volition have been utilizing these kinds of excuses, rationalizations, for centuries. Since the first kids came out of the womb. Okay, it's too damn cold in Cleveland to serve God. Well, all right, it's warming up a little bit. Where are you at now? Hell, and then another one. This one will definitely bite people in the spiritual rear end. That's failure to separate. To embrace the cosmos, embrace those types that 1 Corinthians 15:33 amply warns us will drag you down. You're not going to drag them up. You're not going to pull them up by the bootstraps. They will drag you down if you employ a social relationship and friendship with people of less than biblical norms and standards of NPR, etc. And how much you hammer on this, some people, it just will not get through some thick spiritual skulls. The importance of this doctrine. And all because it happens to be a relationship, a certain relationship otherwise, see. People will rationalize and take issue with this doctrine. Well, just understand, you're spiritually being infidelity, under infidelity before God when you embrace the cosmos in such fashion. You're messing around on God. You adulteresses, as James liked to state it. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, who wishes to make to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's pretty much an absolute state. I really don't see a lot of gray area in this, personally. Either or. It's an either-or proposition. You embrace the world, you're an enemy of God. In friendship of the world, I brought it out. We crossed our T's in regards to the Greek grammar, and it looks to people, not circumstances and situations in life. People are friendships of the world. See? So, and the principle is that that's because of the influence, the pull they'll have on your SCA. And the arrogance of some believers is that they are stronger than that, and they won't allow that to happen. Well, I hope you're right. But I still don't see how it counteracts being an enemy of God otherwise. I mean, that's the part of the verse that's got my attention. If that's the way God sees it, that's the way God sees it. See, God intervenes on the believer's behalf then under the principle of divine discipline. DD. We let things go. Can't muster up the strength, the willful strength, otherwise in regards to certain SEA activities. And we misfire and start maladjusting. And, well, God then steps in because He loves us and we're His children. And there is the principle of divine discipline. As a natural earthly father disciplines their child, so God disciplines His children. And so when we get into our SCA, God will intervene. And He will upset the apple cart in a plethora of ways in regards to the pursuit that we are under in this respect. So that's divine discipline that you can expect to be part of this process. One, the frantic search for happiness, which goes along with the common human problems that I spoke of earlier, manifests a new arrogance under the SCA and then brings divine discipline into the life. The arrogance factor falls on the heels of the doctrine of separation in James 4, recognizing that God is real picky in regards to His relationships, and He has His priority in relationships. And one relationship He's not willing to compromise in the very least a bit at all is His fellowship with the members of the Godhead, specifically God the Holy Spirit in this regards. And God the Holy Spirit indwells all believers, and He's supposed to fill all believers. He's supposed to be the rulership of our life. And when we deny God the Holy Spirit in regards to His filling role, we are basically dissing the fellowship that God wants to have with God the Holy Spirit with us.
See.
Or do you not think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? Verse 5, He jealously desires the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, which He has made to dwell in us. But He gives a greater grace. A greater grace are those who are willing to let God the Holy Spirit desire that fellowship with God the Holy Spirit in His filling role, which is the fellowship connection with God, the Father, and the Son, the Godhead itself, as well as true fellowship with one another. And there is greater grace for those who will pursue that. But God's jealous has a jealousy, a sanctified jealousy in regards to God the Holy Spirit. It's just like any of us. You got your best friend in life, and somebody disses them. Well, you know, they're going to go with the best friend in life in regards to whom they want to continue to have fellowship and do away with the other. See, well, there you are with God. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The proud are those who otherwise are under their SCA arrogance, thinking that they don't have to align themselves with Bible doctrine in whatever area it may be. Submit, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And then Hebrews 12, 5 through 13. Passage that deals with divine discipline. Have you not, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. Again, back to the scenario of the early Christian Hebrews in Jerusalem. And they have bypassed the doctrine of divine discipline in their lives. They have got under the, almost, if you will, self-pity trend so much that everything is the fault of everybody else. They see no fault in regards to their own lives.
See.
And hence, all the suffering their experience is undeserved. Rather than recognizing that life itself is going to be a mixture of undeserved as well as deserved suffering in our lives. That you're not going to be perfect in spite of in the face of others who may otherwise be persecuting you on top of it all. And you still got to stay on top of that in regards to your own intellectual honesty. They've forgotten this principle. Sometimes, even though the persecution may not be initiated for righteous reasons, some of the stuff that comes down the pike during persecution may be befitting in regards to the way the individual acts or reacts to the persecution in and of itself. And things like that happen. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. Verse 5, Hebrews 12. Verse 6, for those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. That's divine love. He's going to do everything possible apart from, of course, in our own volition, for us to express our volition in a positive way in application of the doctrine. And He scourges every son whom He receives. You're one of children of God. Understand discipline is going to be part of your Christian life. And scourging implies it's not going to feel good. I'm interested to wait and see what kind of screaming and yelling the liberals are going to have when the homosexuals in the Philippines get their 80 cane lashes for being homosexual. Oh, man. Wow, there is righteousness on this planet. Unbelievable. It's not coming from a Christian nation. No humor here? You're not seeing this? It's in the news. They're up. They're up for caning again. All those people. But that's, you know, that's Satan's world for you. He scourges every son whom he receives. Discipline is designed to be painful. It's not designed to feel good. It's not time out in the corner. All this other Spock mentality that's been shoved down parents' throats through the liberal media and academia and psychologists. Now, God gave each and every one of us coming to this world a butt for a reason. And it wasn't just to sit on or to evacuate. It's also to get hit on occasion when needed. By the parent who loves you when you need discipline in your life. Child has to know that. They have to grow up and learn that doing sinful things, wrong things in life, will bring pain in your life otherwise. And Scripture makes it clear, children are not going to figure this out on their own. That's why you have parental roles and guidance and authority in regards to children to teach them these things. It is for discipline, verse 7, that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? It's a son that runs amok, usually worthless in life. But if you are without discipline, this is the hypothetical, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children, not sons. You're like the child, a bastard child of a father that basically had sex with your mom and was out the door and you don't see him again. See? The Bible's pretty colorful, isn't it? That's what it's picturing. Now, God gives us parents for a reason. And if you're without discipline, you're like a child like that without any parental authority to help you. As children, you ought to thank God for the blessing of parents that love you and will discipline you show you the difference between right and wrong, between doctrine and human viewpoint and all these other things. What a great blessing in life, being a child without parents. Otherwise, at least my parents brought me to salvation. Taught me some other pertinent aspects in regards to church and importance of church, things of this nature. So I am thankful for that. See. It's one of those little blessings of life that people don't think about a lot, but probably everyone in my family that I know at all, they're all believers, they're all Christians. So yeah, they're all, a lot of them getting older, a lot of them dying off, cousins and things of this nature, aunts and uncles, parents. Okay, I'll see him again. Don't worry about it. And I won't be at the great white throne judgment. Furthermore, verse 9, he gives a comparison. We had earthly fathers to discipline us and respected them. Shall not we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? A much higher spiritual principle, obviously, is involved in regards to God disciplining us over our parents disciplining us. And the authority of God the Father who is the ultimate authority of all creation. For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, verse 10. But He disciplines us for our good, as divine good, that we may share His holiness, to keep our SCAs under wrap so that we can apply His righteousness in service to Him. That's His holiness. Keeping our SCA overruled. 11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness. And sometimes even funny stories. 12, therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Recognizing that discipline a lot of times comes in the body. And here is, if you will, the beginnings of discipline in verse 12, where you're not completely incapacitated, but you definitely are feeling it. Verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. To be sensitive to when God is intervening on your behalf in this respect, so that He doesn't turn the screws even further, turn up the heat even further in regard to divine discipline in your life. And what pressure and pain you're feeling now is nothing compared to what it could be. So make your straight paths for your feet. Looks at repentance and a rebound. And God will call off the dogs, essentially, and get on with your life and be a productive Christian citizen in God's kingdom as so designed. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.